One day, Moses' wife came up to him and said, "Moses, we've been lost in the desert for 40 years. Now, are you going to stop and ask for directions or what?" And today, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you've been told by your significant other that you have to ask for directions. But today we're going to talk about the feast that commemorates the beginning of those lost years in the wilderness, in the desert, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Exodus chapter 12 is where we're going to jump off from. We're going to read verses 15 through 20, where it gives, this is while they're still in Egypt, they're going to have the Passover that night when the death angel came through. And so God gives the instructions for both feasts here, both events together. So Exodus 12 verse 15, it says this, "7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread." So this passage explains to us that the occasion for this feast is it goes with the Passover, and it immediately follows. It's the day following the Passover for the next 7 days. So it's 8 days in all, 1 day for the Passover, 7 days for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so for 7 days, they're not allowed to eat or have unleavened bread among them, and it is to commemorate the Exodus from Egypt, that God is delivering them, God is bringing them out from Egypt. Remember, they've been in Egypt for more than 400 years. And at the end of those 400 years, they were not free. They were slaves. They were enslaved by the taskmasters, by Pharaoh in Egypt. And so this is a great day in Israel's history. It really marks kind of their beginning as a nation. Now they finally are going toward the promised land. It should have been a year, but instead it ends up being 40 years in the wilderness. And so Passover and this feast, as I mentioned, they kind of go together. In fact, they are often mentioned interchangeably in the Bible, or one word, one feast is mentioned to cover both of them. I'll give a couple of examples of this. Ezekiel 45 and verse 21, it says, "In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten." And so here it mentions, it calls Passover the 7 day feast. We know that Passover is technically 1 day and then the unleavened bread is 7 days, but it mentions them together. Also Matthew 26, when Jesus was crucified, verse 17 says, "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" So they're seeing it instead of the Passover and then Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says on the first day of unleavened bread, they're ready to eat the Passover. And then one more, Luke 22 verse 1. It says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." And so these, as time went on, came to be really linked together into where they were kind of interchangeable. But remember, the Passover being the 1 day, unleavened bread, the Feast of 7 days, is one of two feasts that lasted for 7 days, the other being the Feast of Tabernacles. And those are two of the three where they had to travel no matter where they were. They all had to make a pilgrimage for the 7-day feast in Jerusalem or to the temple. So there were three requirements of this feast. And we see all three mentioned in Leviticus 23, verses 6 through 8. These were the three ideas that encapsulated the feast. I'll read them and then we'll talk about the three requirements. It says, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." So three parameters, three requirements for this feast. One is that there were special sacrifices to be made. In the temple, each day there were going to be special sacrifices, not just one of the days, but all 7 days there were special sacrifices. Number two is that there were Sabbaths on the bookends. The first day of the feast, the last day of the feast are both Sabbaths, and no work was allowed. They weren't allowed to travel on those days. The only work they could do was preparing their meals to eat. So special sacrifices, there were Sabbaths, and the number three, and the obvious one, is that there was no leaven. Leaven was strictly forbidden to all of the Israelites. Not only were they not allowed to eat it, but they were not allowed to have it among them. I want to read a couple of verses that talk about this. Exodus 12:15, we already read. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. And then not only were they to put it out of their houses, they were to put it out of their whole area. Deuteronomy 16, verse 4, it says, "And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days. Neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until the morning." And so not only were they to get leaven out of their houses, they were to go beyond that. In all their coasts, as far as they were to be, they could not have, not only not eat it, but they couldn't store it. They couldn't have it. They couldn't put it in cabinets. They were to remove leaven from them. Now the word leaven, the Hebrew word leaven literally means sour, and it is either kind of baking soda or yeast. Primarily, we think of it as yeast, which was used to produce fermentation most often in bread, especially in bread dough. And so as the leaven would sour the dough, then tiny gas bubbles are produced, which cause the dough to rise. And so we mentioned this just this past Sunday, where leaven, and we use the illustration kind of like food coloring in water, and it permeates, it spreads, and turns the entire water that color. So yeast or leaven would spread throughout the dough, and it would do so quietly, by the way, and unseen, unknown, until all of a sudden it's risen, and it would permeate all of the dough. And so leaven was all to be removed. I remember growing up when my mom would make biscuits or different things out of dough. Some biscuits did, some biscuits did not have yeast in it. And whenever I would in it, I always taste really good. I liked the biscuits, but I really liked the biscuit dough while it was raw. And so we would eat it. My mom, if it had yeast, she'd say, "Son, don't eat it. It's got yeast in it. It's going to make your stomach rise." And I would think, "You say that like it's a bad thing. I think I want my stomach to rise." Or I didn't care if it rose because it tasted so good. But the yeast would permeate the dough and cause it to be fluffy and rise. And so God told them to remove all of the leaven. Now, this was kind of a ceremony and has become in modern days a ceremony among the Jewish people. A search for leavened bread, or search for leaven in their houses. And it's from the, I'm going to read this from the Jewish Virtual Library website. It's called the Bedikat Kemetz, which is a ceremony of searching for leavened bread. And it was instituted in order to ensure that not even the smallest particle of chametz or leaven remained in the house during Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this ceremony took place the evening before Passover. Here's what it would involve. It followed the Ma'ariv prayer immediately after nightfall and before any other kind of activity is undertaken. The ceremony is preceded by the blessing. The father of the house would say, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by thy commandments and commanded us concerning the removal of the leaven." So he would say this blessing, and then he would begin to search for leaven. And by the light of a wax candle, he'd have some different things. He'd have a candle, he would have a feather or a grouping of goose feathers or several chicken feathers, and he would also have a wooden spoon with him. Interesting. What is this, like Gideon, where they'd have the lamps and the pitchers and the trumpets? But he would have a candle and goose feathers, a whisk made of goose feathers, and a spoon. So the master of the house then would begin to search every corner in the house for stray crumbs. Every room into which leaven may have been brought during the past year has to be searched. And since a blessing must never be recited without good reason, then a few crumbs of bread are deliberately left on windowsills and in other obvious places. Usually the wife would go and put leavened bread different places so that the husband could find leavened bread and his search wouldn't be in vain. And so then the ceremony would take precedence even over the studying of the Torah that evening. This was the most important thing to be done. If the husband is not available, the ceremony has to be performed by the wife or another member of the family. And some would even, the Kabbalistic school of Rabbi Yitzhak Luria, they would hide 10 pieces of bread in different places. And usually they would take them and wrap them so that crumbs wouldn't escape and spread out. But leaven to the mystics symbolized the ferment of base desires and evil impulses, which had to be purged. Then upon completion of this ceremony, the leaven is collected and put away in a safe place and throughout the night. And the master of the house would say these words, "May all leaven that is in my possession, which I have not observed, searched out, or had cognizance of, be regarded as null and be common property, even as the dust of the earth." And then the next morning, he would take out the leaven. By the way, it would be in a bag all together with the wooden spoon, all the leaven, and they would take it out and they would burn it outside. And there would be like these gatherings of families and men, these bonfires. They would be burning all of the leaven and then they could go on with the feast. So they had to search and make sure that they got all of the leaven out. It was a big deal if they had any leaven remaining. What the Bible says, and let's read Exodus 12, verse 15 one more time, the consequence for not doing this or for having leaven and eating leavened bread during this feast. Exodus 12, 15 says that 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Interesting phrase, cut off. What does it mean to be cut off from Israel or to be cut off from their people? A man named Jacob Milgram, who's a Jewish commentator, wrote a long commentary on Leviticus. He notes that there are 19 different categories or reasons that a person could be cut off in Israel. These include eating leaven during Passover, as we see here, working on the Sabbath, eating blood or fat, duplicating the sanctuary anointment oil, blasphemy, illicit worship, illicit sex, or eating a sacrifice in a state of impurity. So there was a long list of ways that you could be cut off. I'll read a couple of the examples. We've already seen the one here in Exodus 12 for eating leavened bread. Leviticus 7:21 says, "Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people." And then Numbers 9:13, It says, but the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. So sometimes it called it being cut off from Israel, sometimes being cut off from his people. And there were a lot of ways, a lot of reasons that someone could be cut off. So what does it mean to be cut off? And there are four different options that commentators take. One is that it simply means to be banished from the congregation, or to be excommunicated, that you're not allowed, you're put out from the people. Number two, and by the way, you see that as a the strength of that argument where it says cut off from your people, that you're not allowed to be among the people of Israel because of what you've done. Number two, another option is that some say it means to be put to death for all of it, all 19 reasons. They were death penalty for all of them. There are times, Exodus 31 verse 14, let me read this. This one talks about breaking the Sabbath, and it gives both punishments. And so some see them as synonymous. Exodus 31, 14, ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And so here, there is the death penalty for breaking the Sabbath. And because it says for breaking the Sabbath, you get the death penalty and you're cut off from the people. Some people see those as the same thing. I personally don't see them as the same. I see that it's one of the reasons to be cut off from the people. And this one's so bad, you're also put to death. Some people say, number three, that it means to be childless and have your line end with you, your physical line. Leviticus 20. Verses 17 through 20 talks about different types of sexual sins that people commit. It says, and if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor of thy father's sister, for he uncovereth his near kin, they shall bear their iniquity. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. And so what some people see here is similar sins all the way through with different wordings, but the same punishment every time. So there's three punishments mentioned here. One, it says they'll bear their iniquity. One, it says they'll should be cut off from among the people. And then it says they shall die childless. And so some people see all of these punishments together for all of these sins. And so some people believe that to be cut off means to die childless. And then number four, some people say that it means to be condemned to hell. The argument here is that when someone died, the Bible would often call it being gathered to their people. And the opposite of being gathered to your people is to be cut off from your people, that they would say. I'll read an example. Numbers 20:24. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. And so some people go all the way here and say that if you're not gathered to that if you're cut off from among your people, then you're not gathered to your people. And when you die, instead of going to paradise, gathered to your people, that you are cast into hell forever. I personally believe that the last three are all, and by the way, there were several things that the death penalty was used for, but I don't think that all 19 of these are the death penalty, and I don't believe that that to be cut off from among your people necessarily means any of the later three. I believe that it would be to be excommunicated, that you're put out from among the people, and you're just shunned because of what you've done. So, but it was a severe thing. We're not trying to minimize being cut off. It was something that nobody wanted. Nobody would desire to have happen to them. And so the way to be cut off here is to have leaven. So they made sure they got all the leaven out. Let's talk about leaven by way of fulfillment and application in the New Testament in our lives today, let's talk about leaven in the New Testament. It was often used metaphorically that God, by the way, to eat leaven was never a sin. They could eat leaven all day, every day, except during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So leaven is not sinful. But leaven is often a picture of sin, often a type of sin in the Bible. Now, it's not 100%. We need to be careful with when we grab typology and things like this, that we don't say 100% that leaven equals sin. Many times it was a picture of sin, but not all the time. Here's an example where it's actually good. Jesus uses leaven to show the kingdom of God. In Matthew 13, verse 33, another parable, spake he unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." And so Jesus uses the principle of leaven, that it permeates and spreads, as a good thing. It all depends. By the way, if we're spreading the gospel and the kingdom is like that, that's good. It's when we're spreading the wrong things. And I will say this, it's a lot easier and more natural to spread the wrong things than to spread the right things. It's a lot easier when you have a crowd that begins to be discouraged. It's a lot easier to spread a negative attitude because of human nature, because of moral gravity, so to speak, that we all go downward. It's easier to spread negativity than to spread faith and a positive attitude. So let's look at some of the ways that leaven is mentioned in the New Testament, and more of these by Jesus. One of the ways is that of hypocrisy. Luke 12 and verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He says, I want you to watch out for leaven. I want you to watch out for leaven that comes from the Pharisees, which is their hypocrisy. So what is hypocrisy? The word hypocrisy, Greek word, literally means to wear a mask or to be a play actor, to pretend that you are different from what you really are, to pretend here, as the Pharisees would, to be more spiritual, to have it all together when they really didn't, when they were really, as Jesus says, they are like sepulchre, whited sepulchres that are beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones and corruption and excess. When the two men one day went to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, the Pharisee's prayer showed his hypocrisy. He says, God, I thank you that that I'm so wonderful. I'm not as other men. I do this and this and this. God, I thank you that I'm so awesome. And then the publican, when he prayed, he simply beat on his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the way to not have hypocrisy toward before God and before other people, is that we are honest with our current situation, that we don't hide. We are humble. We don't lift ourselves up and think ourselves and project ourselves to be different. Jesus says that is a leaven that spreads. And that spreads through a church, that spreads through Christianity. When somebody wants to project himself, because of our human nature, we don't want to look bad. We want to look good. And so we sometimes pretend. And God says, watch out for that hypocrisy. It leads people astray and it will spread. It is contagious. It'll go all the way through us. So hypocrisy is one of the ways. Another way that leaven is used in the New Testament is that of false doctrine or false teaching. And it's also Jesus who says this, and he also says it about the Pharisees. Just as with their hypocrisy, he also talks about their teaching. Matthew 16, verse 6, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And then verse 12, it explains it. "Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And by the way, they were different doctrines. The Sadducees were kind of the spiritual, the theological liberals of their day. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection, angels, and so forth. So watch out for that teaching where the miraculous seems absurd. And watch out for those that remove the miraculous from the Bible. Well, that probably wasn't that. It's probably like this. And just naturalizing. It robs God of his power and of his glory. That's leaven that will spread that unbelief. Also the leaven of the doctrine of the Pharisees. They would lift up their own ideas and traditions above the teaching of God, above the word of God. Watch out for that. It happens all the time where people will add laws and add rules and replace the Bible with that, and it becomes the traditions of men instead of the word of God. So both the Pharisees and the Sadducees had false doctrine that was spreading like wildfire among the Jews. They had hijacked Judaism, and almost all of Judaism is going down this wrong path because it is spread. Beware of false doctrine. We need to cling. Try the spirits. Test the spirits. Don't just be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Get the Bible. Learn it. Know it. And watch out for the leaven of false doctrine. Because we're in days where it says that people have itching ears. Oh, I want to hear something that sounds good. I don't care if it's false. It just appeals to me. It just sounds good. I like it. It's popular. Beware of the leaven of false doctrine. It will spread. Also, we just mentioned this in 1 Corinthians 5. We just looked at 1 Corinthians 5 on Sunday. But beware of the leaven of the old life, the previous life of a believer when he was an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6 says, and remember this, the scenario here is that there was a man living in fornication in the church. He was kind of living the old life. He was living the way an unbeliever would live. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And by the way, I don't believe that he means that we are to literally keep the feast today, because he shows that the bread, the unleavened bread, let's use the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's not saying that we get literal unleavened bread and the matzah and the crackers. He's saying it's figurative. It's sincerity and truth. And so this feast is figurative. If I can say, put it this way, we would say in verse 8, therefore, let us live the Christian life with, not with the old leaven, not with the old life, the old sins and old habits and those strongholds. Put that away, with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's the old way, and fornication and all manner of corruption. Put away the old life and put on the leavened, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As Christians, we have been metaphorically delivered from Egypt. We've been delivered from the unbelieving life. We've been delivered from sin. We've been brought out of Egypt and given freedom and given new life. And now God immediately says, I want you to keep the unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, which is that of holiness. If we can separate and differentiate between the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, we would say that Passover pictures salvation. It pictures the birth of the nation of Israel, and it pictures new life in Christ as a believer. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, instead of being salvation, focuses on the Christian life, the sanctification. So justification for salvation, and now sanctification, or living a holy life. We don't live a holy life to be saved. We've been saved. We live a holy life because we've been saved. Because God has called us out of that to live higher, to live better, to live unto him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says this, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We need to find the leaven, have our own ceremony, so to speak. And we can have the ceremony all day, any day, every day. We can turn on that light, which is the Word of God, and we can shine it in the darkest corners of our lives and say, God, show me sin, show me leaven so that I can grab a hold of it, identify it, wrap it up, and take it out and burn it and be done with it. Let's depart from iniquity. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God has given us so many promises, and because of those, not to earn the promises, but because we have these promises, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. 1 John 1 verses 5 through 7. It says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. It says we can't have any sin at all and have fellowship with Jesus at the same time. It's one or the other. It's either you fellowship with Jesus, or you have and you hold and you protect and you protest your innocence about any sin. We need to get that leaven, that picture of sin, out of our lives. We need to dig and search and eradicate from, not just for these 7 days of this feast, but for our whole lives. Never be satisfied with any sin still lurking in a dark corner. And I want to finish with Psalm 139 and verses 23 and 24. Here's a great prayer to pray. If we ever have this desire, God, I want to be holy. I want to have an unleavened life, so to speak. I want my life to be pure and clean. Here's a great prayer to pray. If you pray this with a pure heart, God will always answer it. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, I can search and I can do so much, but I don't even know my heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? But God knows our heart. God, search me. You know me. Search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way. And then when you find it, lead me in the way everlasting. Help me to confess it. Help me to forsake it. Help me to turn the page on that in my life. I'm done with it. That's the old life. That leaven will spread. It will permeate. It will destroy my life. And we've got to get it out. There is a need for holiness in the Christian life. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread points us to God. Jesus is our unleavened Passover lamb. He is perfect. He is sinless. And we ought to be sinless. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's live our lives unto God. He is worth it. Let's get all filthiness of the flesh and spirit out. He has died for us. He is perfect. He has saved us. And he deserves for us to live unto him. Let's pray together.